Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, let's try that again. Good morning, everyone. That's much better. Thanks for acknowledging my existence today. Always makes me feel a little better about myself. Just want to thank Jeff Wright, our new worship director. So let's thank the Lord for Jeff this morning, leading us in worship. Thank you. It's great to have his leadership here, and it's very exciting times for our church. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, as we finally finish up this chapter, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42 today in our study. Just a few verses to look at as we look at the very early church, the first days, first moments of the church as the Holy Spirit's been poured out on God's people. Verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. Our author, Luke, continues the account of the first church with these words. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. May the Lord add His blessing at the hearing and the reading of His Word this morning. Well, it is estimated that around 40% of all the people in the United States will still attend church at least once a month. That's around 130 million of us who are still attending church or having church. Perhaps there may be many who are still having church, but the question really is, are they really being the church? You see, it's one thing to have church, it's quite another to actually be the church in this world. It has been said that the church is like a great sailing ship in the ocean of the world. The goal of the ship is to be in the ocean of the world, doing all we can to affect and impact the world for the cause of Christ as we endeavor to save and rescue as many lives as we can. Yes, the ship needs to keep the ocean or the world out of the ship, but the ship still needs to make sure that it is encountering the world and positively changing the world through the wake of changed lives that is left behind. God alone is the driving force behind the sails of our ship. He alone is the one who can fill our sails to take us where we need to go. Our job on the ship is to make sure that all the rigging and sails are in place so that when the Spirit of God fills our sails, we are ready to go where He directs us. Unfortunately, some ships have dropped their sails through neglect, while others have lost their sails, rigging, and even their masts through great storms and tsunamis. Some ships have hit the rocks and are stuck on the reef and are unable to move. Some ships have no captains to tend the wheel, while the rudders of other ships are jammed in one position and all they can do is continue in circular paths. But we, here at Oakwood, we need to do all we can to make sure our ship is outfitted with all the rigging in place and all the sails completely unfurled and ready to go where God would lead us as a church. But what can we do to make sure our ship is seaworthy and ready for the journey before us? As we'll see today in our study, as a church, we need to be devoted to strong biblical teaching, authentic fellowship, and intercessory prayer. As we remain committed to these things, we will experience reverential expectancy, divinely derived works, and a unified affection. As we continue to demonstrate sacrificial generosity and an abiding joy and heartfelt praise to our God, we will most certainly see redemptive growth in the rescued lives we leave in our wake. We need to be the church. Our series is Spread the Word. The title of today's message, Be the Church. Luke here presents a thesis paragraph about what is going on with this first church. And today we'll see 10 marks of a healthy church. And as we encounter these attributes of a healthy church today, we need to reflect on two questions. Number one, how are we doing as a church? Number two, how are each of us, each one of us, or better, how are you personally contributing to our church and making it all it should be in how we are participating in each of these attributes? Well, before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time that we have to spend in your word. Not very many verses here, Lord, but so much impact, so much to be taken in and absorbed and then demonstrated. Oh God, help us in our study. Guide us and direct us into your truth, we pray, to such a degree that we be moved by it. Help us, oh God, by your Spirit. Open your word to us and open our hearts and our minds to receive it. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, here's the first truth. Now, there are 10 of them. These are going to go pretty fast. We only have so much time, right? So here's the first one. We, as a church, we need to be devoted to strong biblical teaching. Notice what it said in verse 42. And they, these disciples, these 3,000 people who just came to Christ, that's what we just learned, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted. In the Greek, the word means to stay by, to persist at, to remain with, to be loyal to occupy oneself diligently, to pay persistent attention to hold fast to, continually to be in. Notice the ongoing nature of their devotion to God's word. It wasn't that they were just devoted for a moment or for just one day, but they were devoted to it in an ongoing way, as we'll see, day to day. Notice what they're devoted to. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching. Of course, if it's the apostles' teaching, this is incredibly strong teaching. Hearing from eyewitness accounts. Can you imagine what would have been taught from these guys? The words of Jesus that they had personally heard and experienced. Guys like Peter, James, and John who were there with Jesus teaching. How awesome would that be? Observations from Jesus' earthly ministry, stories about his death, his burial, his resurrection. And of course, what were their resources? All they had at their disposal was the life of Christ to talk about and the Old Testament. I'd like to remind you, as they're proclaiming the gospel here to these 3,000, they don't have a New Testament to proclaim from. All they have is the Old Testament text. You mean you can proclaim the gospel with just the Old Testament? Absolutely. Don't write that out. Don't say, oh, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Yes, you do. The Old Testament screams, Christ is coming. The New Testament says, here he is. Let's not neglect the entire message of God's word. We need to understand the importance of teaching within the church. The Apostle Paul talks about the teaching he received about Jesus. Remember, the Apostle Paul wasn't downloaded with all information at birth, right? He had to learn and grow as well. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." I had to learn this stuff too, he says. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That's to Peter. Even the Apostle Paul had to be taught. And of course, after being taught, Paul taught others. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, Paul says, you heard the word of God from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. This is, in a word, discipleship. Teaching God's word to others. Beloved, we need to help others abide in God's word. And I just ask you, who are you teaching? Are you teaching anyone God's word today? John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Are you abiding in his word to such a degree that now you're able to then go teach it? And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Of course, with education, with training, with teaching, that involves humility, doesn't it? It takes humility to actually learn things. Years ago, I was teaching a class at KVCC down the road there, and it was an algebra class, and I'm doing some algebra problems, pretty basic algebra problems, and this one kid, you know, raises his hand and says, "Hey, do I have to do all those steps? Because I already know the answer." And I'm like, "Well, you know, you can do that if you want, but if you want to get a good grade in my class, you better show all the steps. Because I'm not impressed that you know the answer. I'm teaching algebra. I'm teaching you a process to such a degree that you can handle any problem I throw at you. Because, mind you, the problems are going to get more difficult over time." Here's God who teaches us from his word about life and how there are going to be problems that get more difficult over time. He knows the future. He knows what we're going to encounter. He knows what we need. And just as a math teacher, I know the kinds of problems that this guy, this algebra kid, is going to have to deal with when he finally gets to calculus. You better handle the algebra first, right? Even Albert Einstein said he would have been a much better physicist had he just studied more algebra. This is important. But for this kid, he wasn't going to have it. He had no humility. "I've got this figured out. I don't need to do what the professor has to say." And you know what? He flunked, right? Why? He wouldn't humble himself to do the steps. This is important. Beloved, we need to be devoted to strong biblical teaching. And that means we need to be humble enough to receive it. Secondly, this morning, we need to be committed to authentic fellowship. Notice what our passage says. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship," the breaking of bread. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Fellowship. Notice the definite article. Not just fellowship, but the fellowship. This mass of 3,000 people had already made a name for themselves as Christ persons, as Christians. They were not just a fellowship, but the fellowship. Fellowship, the Greek word here, some of you probably know it, koinonia, partnership, commitment, a fellowship centered on Christ, a togetherness. By the way, this is the essence of the gospel, because it's sin that separates us. But now in Christ, we're brought together and the separation is removed. 1 John 1:3, listen to John's heart here as he writes these words. "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." I just want you to be with us on this. "And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have" what? "Fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Beloved, we aren't talking about having a plastic fellowship, something that's not real. We're talking about authentic fellowship where there aren't any more masks. How are you today? Fine. Really? Are you really just fine? Maybe not. Oh, that we'd be able to have a fellowship where we can get rid of the masks and we can get real with each other and talk to each other about those things that are on our hearts, our hurts, our concerns. Hebrews 10:25, the writer of Hebrews says, "Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Don't you understand? When you are here, you are an encouragement to those around you. You just are. You just are. And not only will you encourage others, but in the process, you yourself will be encouraged. Fellowship is essential. Why? God made us as relational beings. It's good for us to be related to each other in fellowship, spending time together. Isn't that what Jesus did with these 12 guys for 3 years? He just hung out with them. He did everything with them. They ate together. They went outreaching together. They did everything you can imagine. They were doing it together as a group of guys. This is what we need to be about, committed to authentic fellowship. Now notice it said fellowship centered on the breaking of bread, a phrase used in the New Testament of having regular meals together or taking communion, the bread and the cup as we did just this last Sunday. We Christians are, by the way, if you haven't noticed, we're really good at food. We're really good at food. And so from time to time, we're going to have get-togethers, and you know what? We're going to have food there. And that'll encourage others to come join us for a meal, to spend time together over the table. Some of the most intimate conversations take place over the dinner table, don't they? Thirdly, this morning, we need to be dedicated to intercessory prayer. Not just strong biblical teaching or authentic fellowship, but intercessory prayer. Notice what it says. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Again, notice the definite article, the prayers. The reference to prayer shows up over 18 times with regard to the church in the book of Acts. This has been so well modeled for the apostles by Jesus' own personal life, his own personal commitment to prayer. In Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, Paul says. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. This is the kind of people we ought to be, constant in prayer. These prayers should also be intercessory prayers as we pray for each other, lifting each other up before God. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times, Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We need to be praying for each other. I ask you, who are you praying for in this church? Not just praying before meals or at bedtime. Yeah, that's important. That's good. But how much time do you have devoted even today to pray? Do you have some time scheduled later? Or maybe you already had it. I hope you've already had it. But if you don't plan it, if you're not scheduling it, it's not going to happen. We need to be devoted to strong biblical teaching, committed to authentic fellowship, dedicated to intercessory prayer. If we don't make time for prayer, it's not going to happen. I got to tell a story. My wife, I love her. I'm crazy about her. No, you know what she does? She's got on her phone, pops up every day, pray for Bradley. That's me. My wife's got a reminder on her phone to remember to pray for me. That's cool. I'm not worthy of that. I don't deserve that. But she gets it. She understands that's important for us as a couple, as a family, as her pastor, right? We need to be committed to this, dedicated to intercessory prayer. Fourthly, this morning, as we experience a reverential expectancy. Notice what it said in verse 43 now. And awe, with all that's going on, with focusing on prayer, with fellowship and God's word, what's happening? Through these awesome spiritual disciplines, God's word, fellowship, and prayer, notice what's going on, verse 43. And awe came upon every soul. Awe. You know what the Greek word for awe here is? Phobos. Phobos, where we get the word fear. We're not talking about cowering in the corner, you know, afraid of the lightning strike from God. We're talking about having a reverential awe for God. We're not waiting for God's disapproval, but rather we're expectant with God's wonder and amazement in what he's doing. Having a reverential awe for God is what should be the center point of who he is and what we're about. By the way, we're told that having a reverential awe for God is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. Job writes, and he went through quite a bit, right? And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil, that's understanding. Again, there was fear from those inside and outside the church here. People were looking in going, man, what is going on there? Of course, the people inside the church are, man, this is incredible what's taking place. Something incredible was going on. Something of divine origin was happening. It was a reverential expectancy where we know that God is at work and he is most definitely up to something awesome. And I just ask, what is God up to here at Oakwood? I just say, stay tuned. Stay fervent in prayer as we watch and see change lives. And fifthly, as we anticipate divinely derived works, having a sense of awe as we anticipate divinely derived works. Notice what it says. They all had this incredible sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, it says. Wonders and signs. God sightings. Have you seen God at work in your own life? If we aren't allowing God to work in our own lives or looking for him to work in our own lives, it's highly unlikely that we should expect him to be at work in our church as a whole. Over 20 years ago, Kathy and I had the wonderful opportunity to plant a church. We were seeing amazing things as God began to do wonders. We saw lives transformed in amazing ways right before our eyes. We had one guy at our church named Jim, and Jim had never been to church before. And Jim came to Christ, and his life was so radically changed that there was like three pews full of Jim people who wanted to come find out what happened to Jim. It was awesome. Couples, marriages restored, incredible transformation. I had one guy who came back, he came from a Palestinian descent, had a Muslim background. His wife's life was so changed by the gospel. One day I'm in my office here and knocking the door, and it's my friend Fred, and this is what Fred said to me, my friend Fred the Palestinian, who says, can you tell me how to be a Christian? Because I'm just blown away at what's happened with my wife. Right, that's a praise God thing. That's what God's doing. We're talking about expectancy. Awesome things that God can do in the midst of us. And I've seen this not only in that church plant, but everywhere we've been, whether it's in Haiti or in India or in Budapest, where we served for 3 years, as God's people were being changed, they began to bring their friends and relatives to the fellowship of the church. But if we're not willing to be changed by God, well, we shouldn't expect anything happening. Some of you have been in church for a long time. I'm like, well, where's your faith and how real is it? And what things need to yet change? Or what things are you yet accommodating that need to be dealt with? As God's people were changed, they began to bring their friends and their relatives to the fellowship of the church. And friends and relatives were so amazed at the transformations that they were seeing that they brought others. They had to come see what was going on. Again, these divinely derived works must begin in our own lives and how we've allowed God to change us to such a degree that others see it and take notice. Where angry men are no longer angry. Where fearful women are no longer fearful. Arguers who quit arguing. Whiners quit whining. Complainers quit complaining. And by the way, please quit whining and arguing on social media. Please, I beg you. Stop it. How does anybody know of anybody who's been brought to the cross, brought to Christ through social media whining? Probably not. Abusers who quit abusing, drug users who quit using, put away the drugs, put away the pot, put away the alcohol. Pornographers who quit clicking on promiscuous pictures, stop downloading sex-filled images and watching porn-filled movies. Husbands and wives who are determined to protect their families through keeping their promises. upholding your vows. Honor God and each other with your body, mind, and soul as husbands and wives. And then let the world watch this and go, that's awesome. That's amazing. Beloved, if we haven't been changed by the message of the gospel, how could we possibly expect to see the world changed, let alone even take notice? God sightings. Are you seeing God at work in your own life? By the way, with what work he's doing in your life, who's responsible for that? Well, it's the pastors. No, it's not. For people who have their kids in the youth group, well, it's the youth pastor's responsibility. No, it's not. To what degree are we personally submitted and humble to his direction in our world? To such a degree that we are changed. We're not who we used to be. You guys, I'm not the same person I was 35 years ago when I met this gal, when I married her. Are you ready? You want to hear something? You can ask her after the service if this is true. When we got married, she would have said, I would have never thought Brad would ever be a pastor ever, because Brad doesn't care about people. That's where I was. God changed me. He made all the difference. And that starts with my heart being yielded to be taught, to be changed, to come to a place where I can't not love people. I can't not. I can't. Are we allowing him to shape us, to mold us, to change us by the power of his Spirit in us? If we haven't been changed by the message of the gospel, how could we possibly expect to see the world changed, let alone even take notice? Let what God is doing in you pour into the church, and let's see what God can do in us, through us, in spite of us, for his purposes, to touch the whole world through us, anticipating divinely derived works, devoted to strong teaching, fellowship, prayer, having a reverential expectancy. Sixthly here, as we enjoy a unified affection. Oh, wouldn't that be cool if we were just unified? Look at verse 44. And all who believe were together and had all things in common. There's unity. Oh, this is beautiful. They were all together and had all things in common. And here we see the beauty of spiritual unity. No partiality, no racism, no favoritism, just love, abiding, and sharing. 1 Corinthians 12:12, Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." In verse 25, he writes that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. You know, I've already seen this at work in our congregation. I've seen us do this. You know, I've been here for the last couple of months here, and I'll leave my office for a few minutes and come out for air. And there'll be people who I haven't seen, and they're cleaning things. I'm like, well, who are you and what are you doing? All these volunteer people, these gatekeepers we have who keep this place up to make it nice for everybody. That's sacrificial. That's kind-heartedness. It's beautiful as we work together on something that we believe in to make it better, to make it awesome. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Announcement was made earlier about Nadia's house. And this is a special home for people who are homeless, who need help. And here's Mike Famiano up in our sound booth saying, hey, we could use some help. This is something that we can do that's very tangible to help people who are in need. We need to have a unified affection, not only for just us four and no more, just our little group, but an affection that goes beyond right here. We need to continue to foster an environment of unified affection, love, and care. Seventh here, we're almost there. We need to express sacrificial generosity. Sacrificial generosity, there's that subject nobody wants to hear about in the church. Look what it says in 45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Incredible sacrificial generosity for the good of all. 2 Corinthians 9:6, it won't be on the screen, but listen close. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. In verse 10, Paul goes on, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed. God can handle this. God can handle our being generous for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. In other words, God will supply all the need for us to be as generous as we want to be, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Note this, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. And while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Beloved, generous with financial resources, generous with our time, generous with our talents. You know, it's one thing to be generous. It's another thing to be sacrificially generous. Jesus was sacrificially generous toward us through his inexpressible sacrificial gift, as Paul just wrote about. It's easy to give God our leftovers and not give to him our first fruits. I encourage you to consider with the Lord's help the level at which you are currently giving to him. He will supply and multiply your seed that scriptures teach. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. I'm not talking about some sort of prosperity gospel here. Paul is teaching us that as you honor God with your giving, God will most certainly supply all that you need. And as we give this way as a church, just wait to see what God can do with this. More hearts and lives touched. Our ministry expanded, our ministry multiplied, more disciples made, which means more glory to God. This is huge. This is so important. First church that I pastored down in Coldwater, Michigan, we had a family at this church who owned a building. It was the Stuckey's building. Does anybody remember the old Stuckey's? By the highways all over the country where you'd stop and maybe get some gas in one of those nut bars they used to have. Remember those? And of course, it had been out of business for years and they owned it. And we were in the process of planting a church and we were in need of a facility. And we started to negotiate with them about somehow, you know, it would be great if we could work out something where we could acquire that facility for our church. They said, no, we want to sell it. And somebody came forward who wanted to buy it. And it was some kind of a blind trust. They didn't really know who the buyer is. And sadly and unfortunately and to the chagrin of those who sold that property and did not help the church, it is a porn shop to this day on Highway 69. And you go, what a waste. Now, to flip that story, Kathy and I were at a church in Wisconsin. We were in the middle of a building project to build a brand new, at the time, back in the 90s, a $3.2 million facility. And somebody came up to us open-handed and said, hey, we'd like to give $7,000 to the church. And you guys, you and the leadership, you guys could do whatever you want with that $7,000. Just do whatever you want. And, you know, we're going to trust that to God with what you do with it. One of our pastors had this idea that, you know, it's like the parable of the talents. Why don't we take the 7,000, we'll distribute it to everybody in the church, and we'll give them 3 months to do something with, you know, a portion of that money and see what God does with it. And then, you know, 3 months later, we had a harvest Sunday, and what happened? Almost $40,000 came in. $7,000 turned into $40,000. How cool is God on that one? Open-hearted, open-handed. We had people coming forward wanting to sell stuff they want to get rid of, and got very imaginative with how to turn a couple hundred bucks that they got with their share into a little bit more. So you see the contrast. One's a waste, one's beautiful. What will it be for us? Eighth, as we exhibit an abiding joy. Notice what it says in verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. Did I mention the food? Notice the joy they have in doing all this. Glad and generous hearts. I don't know about you, but I am a foodie. I admit it. It seems food always makes people happy, as long as it's good food, right? But we need to remember that it's not all about the food, right? It's about the heart that is receiving it. We need to receive our blessings with glad and generous hearts. Paul writes in Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's like rats. No, it's not. It's not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is the beauty of the gospel, as we're all together in unity, sacrificially giving and loving and caring for each other. And now we have peace and joy with all that God is doing. Finding joy and peace is what the kingdom of God is all about, ultimately. Ninth, as we demonstrate heartfelt praise. In verse 47, praising God, this group of 3,000. Can you imagine what that would have sounded like as they're praising God, having favor with all the people? Hebrews 13, 15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Psalm 33, 1 through 3. It won't be on the screen. Listen close. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre and make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. You need more strings, Jeff. That's the problem. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Don't miss this last psalm, Psalm 150, 1 through 6. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Caleb, hit the thing, would you? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And we just go, well, why all the noise? Because our God is awesome. That's why. He's awesome. So when the praise band is too loud for you, they're not being disrespectful, they're being biblical. I'm so thankful for all the talent that God has blessed us with. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but Larry's one of the finest organists in this community, if not in the state, if not the country. He's awesome. He can make this thing. I want you to just crank it sometime. Just let it go, Larry. Just let it rip, pal. It'd be really cool if we had pipes back here. Wouldn't that be nice? Oh, my goodness. And then now with Jeff adding to our team, so thankful for you, Jeff, and your heart to admit. You know, I've known a lot of worship guys. There's some guys who get up and they try to make it all about themselves, and Jeff is not that kind of man. He wants to make it about him, because that's what it should be about, right? As we demonstrate heartfelt praise, the ladies' praise as they sang today, beautiful song, lifting our hearts, and our worship team, we are so very blessed. Lastly, as we experience redemptive growth. Notice what it says in verse 47. As they were about all these things, as a church, as a fellowship, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Beloved, this redemptive growth was a natural growth that came because of the church's devotion and commitment to the previous nine things we just discussed. He, our God, is the Lord of the harvest. He brings the growth as we follow in obedience. Remember what Jesus said before he ascended, that he's called us to make disciples who make disciples. In Matthew 9:36, Jesus, it says of Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. It's one of my favorite verses in Matthew. When he sees the oppressed, the downtrodden, the hurting, the sinful, he sees this crowd of people and he has compassion on them. Oh, that we'd have compassion on people around us. Why? Because they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Look around you. Look in our communities. I know some of you have been following the news. You saw the horrendous story of the couple that lost their lives through a son who's wrestling with reality in all likelihood. And our hearts break over something. I mean, it's only a few blocks away from where we live. There's so much brokenness around us, so much hurt. Oh, that we would be a salty influence on those around us to such a degree that some of these things could be detoured. They're harassed. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Oh, won't you be a laborer? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. It's not about us, but only God. It's about God who gives the growth. He's the one who makes the difference in the hearts and lives of people, right? That's his business. That's what he does. And so with all this, we ask the question, how do you think our ship's doing? What do we need to work on? What sail has been tangled up that we need to cut some of the lines and re-rig it and pull it up? For the past 2 months, I've been doing all I can to help us sort out our rigging and get all of our sails ready as a ship. But I need your help to do this, and there's still a lot more to do. We have some ideas. We're approaching capacity with our COVID limitations. So if we keep the social distancing thing, if we get to March and we get to April, we're going to have a problem because we won't be able to get any more in and we'll just have to send them down to the gym. And so what's the point of that? They could have just stayed home and watched it on TV. And so I'm thinking, I think we need 2 services. What would you think about that? 2 services. Start praying about what God might do in that kind of an opportunity. I've had people who tune in to watch this online. And they go, man, this backdrop's awfully dark. Maybe we should do something to the front of it to lighten it up a little bit. Stay tuned for an opportunity that we can freshen this up a little bit. There's others who've already freshened up our lobby out there and the downstairs. And maybe it's time to freshen this room up a little bit. Set the rigging, get things ready for people. Get it ready for a harvest. We have things to do. Hearts and lives to touch. As a church, we need to be devoted to strong biblical teaching, authentic fellowship and intercessory prayer. As we stay committed to these things, we will experience a reverential expectancy, divinely derived works, and unified affection. As we demonstrate sacrificial generosity, an abiding joy, and a heartfelt praise to our God, we will most certainly see the impact of redemptive growth in the rescued lives we leave in our wake. Beloved, we need to be the church. I'm merely a ship's captain. That's all I am. Pulling with all my might on the tiller of the ship. But a captain is nothing without a well-trained, seasoned, and equipped crew. I desperately need your help as we endeavor to not just have church here on Oakland Avenue, but that we would actually, in fact, be the church. I need your help to make disciples who will make disciples in this community. Will you join me? Will you work with us? Will you come aboard our ship? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and the power of the first markings of the early church. Oh God, it's just beautiful. As they rally around your truth, as they hung on your word, oh God, as they focused on prayer and fellowship, they had an incredible expectancy with who you were and what you're going to do. Oh God, help us. Help us to lean into you, not away from you, with what you're doing. Help us to do all that we can to prepare this place for what you're going to do in and through us, in spite of us, for your glory, for the sake of the gospel. Lord, may, more than anything else, may our hearts be changed. May we be bent towards you with all that you are. Oh God, help us to be submitted to you in these things, knowing full well that you are the foundation of it all. You're the beginning and the end. It's all about you. So Lord, we just ask that you would move in our midst, move in our hearts. If there's areas that we're looking at, these 10 truths from your text that we need to work on, Lord, oh God, help us to do that and to make this place ready. But Lord, make our hearts ready first and foremost as we trust you, as we walk with you. We pray all this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. And all God's people said, amen.